The role of a witness should be to tell the truth. When you give a testimony in a court of law, your job is to tell the truth. Perhaps you put your hand on a Bible and you say, "I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help me God." And then you testify to what you've seen, to what you've experienced. And it's actually very, very important. The Gospel of John is the record of the life of Jesus Christ. It is a testimony to the truth of Jesus Christ. It is a witness to the reality of Jesus Christ. There's plenty of folks who make claims about Jesus Christ. Hello? Sorry about that. People make claims about Jesus Christ. People make up their own Jesus Christ, invent their version of Jesus. We saw that last week when we talked about that article in Real Simple magazine where that lady had had a crisis of faith in her own life. And then she explained the Jesus that she had believed in, this sort of childhood figure, this childhood friend who was kind of this wimpy adolescent Jesus who would come and just sit at the edge of her bed and listen to her every night as she would tell him all of her troubles. Not the Jesus that did things like forgive sins or do splashy miracles, as she said, but just the Jesus who was kind of her little friend. And when the crisis hit her life, that Jesus walked away. We said last week, you know, it's because that Jesus wasn't real. And so many people in our world today, they're going to make up their own version of who Jesus Christ is. And that Jesus is going to walk away from us in times of difficulty because only the real Jesus, putting faith in him, is what's going to change our lives. So John writes in his gospel, and his intention is this: it's to give us the greatest, most life-changing vision of Jesus Christ that the world has ever known, because we cannot trust him as we really should until we see him as he truly is. So the gospel of John is going to show us who is Jesus Christ. It's all about testimony today. Our theme for today is this: tell the truth about Jesus. Tell the truth about Jesus. John tells the truth about Jesus. As we'll see, John the Baptist told the truth about Jesus. And we're called also to know and to tell the truth about Jesus Christ. So let's open up in the Gospel of John to John and chapter 1. And you're going to see this word, to testify. John 1. In verse 6, it says, "There came a man who was sent from God, and his name was John. Now he came as a witness to testify concerning the light." He came as a witness to testify. That language is used throughout the Gospel of John. Witnesses who are testifying, telling us the truth of Jesus, telling us who the real Jesus really is. That was the purpose of the ministry of John the Baptist. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not that light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. Now, that's awesome. John, the writer of the Gospel of John, is going to tell us about John the Baptist. He's going to select things from the ministry of John the Baptist to tell us. And as he tells us about John the Baptist, he's telling us about Jesus. He's telling us about the gospel. He's telling us what we need to know to really put our faith in Jesus Christ in a life-changing way. Hold your place there, if you would, and go to the very end of the Gospel of John. I'll show you something that's kind of cool. You know, John is an amazing book. As the more you read John, the more you're going to see how it's all interwoven. All these themes, they keep coming up over and over and over again. They keep popping up. And as you take it all in, you find the intricacy of how he writes is to convey a very special truth and message to us. Go to John, the very end of John. John 21, the last two verses of this book. It says, "This is the disciple who testifies to these things." Oh, there's that word again. The disciple who testifies. The very end of the gospel, he speaks of himself, he's the writer, John the Beloved. He speaks of himself and he says, this is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. And we know that his testimony is true. You see, a testimony is only good if it's true. And John says, I'm giving you the straight story on Jesus. All right. This is the real Jesus that I'm presenting to you here. Take a look at verse 25. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. There's so many things Jesus did. Can you imagine walking with Jesus, being one of his first disciples, one of the apostles, and seeing all of the healings that Jesus did? Multitudes came to Jesus. He did so many miracles. All the things that he said, all the things that he taught. We wonder, what was it like around the campfire with Jesus? You know, him just telling stories or just, I mean, there's so many things that he could have chosen. But what's fascinating is that John chose the things that he felt would be most important, most representative, that would give us the real truth about who Jesus Christ is. And that's what you find in the Gospel of John. It is the truth of Jesus Christ, the reality of Jesus Christ. And he plunges us right in at the beginning. He says in verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And you have this amazing picture of the divinity of Jesus Christ, the eternal nature of Jesus Christ. And then in verse 14, it says the Word became flesh, and we get the incarnation of Jesus Christ. These are things we need to know. If you want to worship, love, follow, trust the real Jesus Christ, you need to know these things about Jesus. John's telling us the truth. Now, as we go on in the gospel, we're going to learn more truths about Jesus, and you're going to build your understanding of Jesus Christ. This is our task. It's our assignment at River West Church for the next several months as we study John. I want you to build your portrait of Jesus Christ. I want you to work on it. I want you to add to it every week. Just add a little bit more. And every single bit of that portrait is important. Every truth about Jesus Christ is something for you to know, to believe, to experience, to trust, and ultimately to convey to others. It's the testimony of John the Apostle coming to us that we might have a testimony too. And now we're going to look at the life of John the Baptist. He has a testimony too. There's all these testimonies going on in the Gospel of John. So let's skip now to John chapter 1 and verse 19, which is where we pick up the story from last week. And it tells us in John 1, 19, it says, now this was John's testimony when the Jews of Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. And he did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, I am not the Christ. Did you notice in those two verses how many times it talks about testimony or confessing? This is John's testimony. Verse 20, he did not fail to confess, but he confessed freely. He's just hammering away at this idea. All right, we're hearing. It's almost like the witnesses are being called forth. It's like Jesus is on trial. And isn't he really on trial? Isn't Jesus on trial in our world? And even in our own lives as Christians? Don't we so often sort of want to put Jesus to the test? Like, Jesus, where are you? Why didn't you show up? It's like the lady in the Real Simple magazine article. She's like, wait a minute. Jesus didn't come through for me at that moment when that tragedy happened in my life. So he's on trial and I'm rejecting him. And John knows this. And so he gives us his gospel and he says, you know, it's kind of like the whole thing is a great big trial scene and the witnesses are called forth. One of those witnesses is John the Baptist. John the Baptist, and it says that they sent from Jerusalem priests and Levites to ask him who he was. And so, you know, John created quite a stir. And this is why they sent these officials to him. They sent to him. Where is he? He's down by the Jordan River. He's 30 miles or more outside of Jerusalem. Hard road to get down there. A lot of rocks, a lot of dirt, a lot of travel. People by the thousands were going out on foot to see him. This guy was magnetic. It says that all people from all the surrounding areas were going, and the religious leadership is getting nervous, saying, who is this guy? What's this guy doing? He's out there, and the people are amazed. They see a guy out there like somebody they'd never seen before. The Bible pictures him being out in the wilderness, calling people to repentance. He's wearing a camel skin garment, big leather belt around his waist. He's eating locusts and wild honey. The guy's just a wild man. And he got people's attention. I imagine him as being just this gnarly beast of a man. You know, I was in high school. I was a shot putter. And I thought I was something until I met a guy named Matuzak. And he came from the neighboring high school. He came over one day. We had this competition. And Matuzak showed up. And the guy was just this beast of a man. I just felt like such a wimp next to him. And then I went to college. And we had an Olympic-level shot putter at our college. And one day I got in an elevator, small elevator, just got in there, and right before the door closed, this giant hand just went and pushed the door back. And this guy walks in, and I don't remember his name, but it's this Olympic level. And this guy made Matuzak look like a child. And I'm just standing next to this guy going, please don't crush me. Please don't crush me. And that's John the Baptist. He's just this beast of a guy who has the voice of Clint Eastwood. I can imagine him, you know, just saying to these Pharisees, go ahead, make my day, punk. You know, and they're out there and they're just enamored with him. He's just magnetic, and they've gone to find out what he's up to. And so they ask the question. They say in verse 20, he did not fail to confess. He says, I'm not the Christ. He asked them, are you the Christ? They think, well, you're so powerful. You have to be the Messiah. He says, no. Well, they said, who are you then? Are you Elijah? In the Old Testament, in Malachi, it said that before the day of the Lord, he would send Malachi. And so they're expecting something's going to happen, and they think, that he would send Elijah. And so they're thinking, maybe you're Elijah, the prophecy from Malachi. And he says, no, got the wrong guy. They said, are you the prophet? The prophet? In the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy, Moses said, the Lord will send you a prophet like unto myself. And they're thinking, well, maybe it's that guy that Moses spoke of, the prophet who is going to come before the Lord returns. He says, nope. And so finally they said, well, who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you have to say about yourself? And John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, I am the voice of one calling in the desert. Make straight the way for the Lord. And some Pharisees who had been sent questioned him, why then do you baptize if you're not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? And John replied, I baptize with water, but among you stands one that you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. And I've always been fascinated by him saying this to these people, because you got to realize they're looking at him and they're thinking, this guy is the most amazing guy we've ever seen in our life. All those thousands of people are out there going, you're the man. Like in our lifetime, we never met anybody like you. And he says, well, let me tell you something. The guy who's going to come, I'm not even worthy to get down and unbuckle his sandal. To unbuckle the sandal was considered the work of a slave. He says, I'm not even worthy to be the slave of the one who's going to come. Can you imagine the anticipation then that people had? Well, good grief, who's that? What's that going to be like? Who's he going to be when he comes? And so John has created this tremendous anticipation of what's going to happen, and more people are thronging out there. It says all this happened at Bethany on the other side of the Jordan where John was baptizing. And then in verse 29, the next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now, people, if they're paying attention, if they're tuning in, they must have been amazed. Their jaws must have dropped on the ground. Okay, this is the guy that I'm telling you about right here. This is the one. He's so much greater than me, I can't even undo his sandal. He uses this phrase, which is pretty famous. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Let's read a few more verses. This is the one I meant when I said, a man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel. Then John gave this testimony. Here's the testimony again. I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain upon him. And I would not have known him except that the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, "The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize in the Holy Spirit." And I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God. There's that word testify again. I've seen, I've testified, put me on the stand. Okay, make me swear an oath to tell the whole truth, nothing but the truth. He says, that's the way it went down. That's what I saw. This is the truth. This is the reality of Jesus Christ. The Apostle John, writing his gospel, wants us to know the truth of Jesus. John the Baptist wants us to know the truth of Jesus. What truth? There are so many things that are true of Jesus. There's so many things that could be said about Jesus. But one of the things that we really need to zero in on, to focus in on with all of our heart and all of our mind, that's what we get in the Gospel of John. And what's fascinating to me is how much we get about the heart of the gospel right in the first few verses of the Gospel of John. Put it together. John 1, 1. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. First verse of John, you get Jesus, the eternal God, the Word, the eternal Creator of all things. John 1, 14, we studied it in the last couple of weeks. It says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt in our midst, and we beheld His glory. We get the eternal God, Creator, who now has come into the world, God incarnate in Jesus Christ, God in human flesh in Jesus Christ. And then, in verse 29, He says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. In verse 29, we get the cross of Jesus Christ. We get the cross. We know it's about the cross. It's impossible to read that, and if you know anything about the Christian story, you know, oh yeah, lamb, sin, the sacrificial animal, of course. That's about the cross of Jesus Christ. He says, take a good look. Take a good look. Put it all together, please. Put it all together. Eternal God, incarnate in human flesh, in Jesus Christ, going to a cross to die for sin. Put it all together, please. This is the truth of Jesus Christ. This is the reality of Jesus Christ. This is the testimony of John the Apostle. This is the testimony of John the Baptist. And if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, if you put your faith in Christ, it's your testimony. It's your testimony as well. Our theme today is tell the truth about Jesus. Tell the truth. John the Apostle tells the truth. John the Baptist tells the truth about Jesus. You need to tell the truth about Jesus too. And the first person you need to tell it to is yourself. You tell yourself the truth about Jesus Christ. Read this gospel and hear the words. Hear the testimony of Jesus and then tell yourself over and over again that truth. Meditate on the word. Meditate on the truth. Let it sink into your heart and mind. And as you do, respond in faith. And responding in faith, you'll find the life that God has for you in Christ. And that's what we need. That's what we want. Would you think with me for a few minutes this morning about the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world? That's a big idea. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I love that John the Baptist said that. And as you read that phrase, we say, well, we know it's about the cross, but what exactly does it mean? What exactly is it referring to? It's very important for us to answer that question. The Lamb of God. Most Bible teachers believe that when John refers to the Lamb of God, he's talking about the Passover Lamb. And I think it's true. He's speaking of the Passover lamb, but it can't be limited to the Passover lamb. And the thing is that we find all these different pictures of the lamb in the Old Testament and in the Bible and what it means to be the Lamb of God. But the Passover is a great one, and there's no doubt that John had this in mind when he said it. Remember the Passover lamb? God's people were in slavery in Egypt, bound and held in the power of evil. And God set them free and led them in to a new place in life, a place of freedom. But in order to do that, the lamb had to be slain. It's called the Passover lamb. In the moment of judgment, the blood of the lamb was on the doorposts of the children of Israel, and they escaped the judgment of God, and then they were sent into freedom. The Passover lamb is the symbol of freedom. It's the symbol of God's victory over evil and the release of God's people from bondage. That's the Passover lamb. And John the Baptist says, "Behold the Lamb of God." He looks at Jesus Christ and he says, "I'm testifying to you. I'll tell you the truth. I'll tell you the reality of who Jesus is. The reality is that Jesus Christ is the one who will set you free from bondage in your life. He will set you free. I want you to look at that. I want you to think about it. And I want you to tell yourself that truth and believe that truth. Because when you believe, it's going to work in your life. It'll be at work in your life. There's so many things in this world that we become bound to in life. The Bible speaks of the bondage of sin in life. And we realize it's a spiritual battle, as we did last week, between light and darkness. And in our lives, we get caught up in that darkness as well. There's people with all kinds of addictions. There's behaviors in life that you're bound into. You just can't seem to be free of those things. There's different sins that seem to hold us in life. Patterns that we repeat that are hurtful to ourselves or to others. Some people, it's even just a spiritual battle. I mean, they just feel it inside of them. They just feel bound up. And here's what you need to know. You need to hear the truth about Jesus Christ. The truth is that Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He is your Passover Lamb. Now, the Gospel of John is at pains to show us that Jesus is the Passover Lamb. That's why the Passover is mentioned so many times in the Gospel of John. You see it over and over again. It's the way of John is he just keeps repeating these themes. So you get into chapter 2 where Jesus goes in and he cleanses the temple and he turns over the tables and all that. And very carefully, John says, it was the time of the Passover when he did this. Time of the Passover. When Jesus gave the great teaching about how he was giving his flesh for the world, his body and his blood. Very carefully in John 6, it says, and it was at the time of the Passover. Right before the Last Supper in John 13, it says, and it was the Passover. Passover, Passover, Passover. And then even on the cross, we're reminded of the Passover. Let me show you in John 19. John 19 and in verse 36. Oh, man, I can't believe it. I got to read more. 19, we got to start in verse 34. I didn't even see this before. This is great. Jesus crucified. And, of course, they would come when the victims had been hanging upon the cross and they actually wanted to make sure they were dead or they wanted them just to die. They would go and they would break their legs. And they would break their legs because they couldn't push themselves up on the cross to get a breath anymore, and they would suffocate. But they didn't do that to Jesus. They said, he's already dead. And they did not break his legs. And so, 19 and verse 33. There it is. But when they came to Jesus and found that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. And listen to this, verse 35, the man who saw it has given testimony, and his testimony is true. He knows that he tells the truth, and he testifies so that you might believe. speaking of testimony and truth, so that we might believe. You see what's happening in the Gospel of John? He's just hammering the truth, the truth. This is who Jesus is. Now read the next verse, verse 36. I think this is on the screen. These things happened so that the Scriptures would be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. That quote is about the Passover lamb. In Exodus 12, it says, the Passover lamb, not one of its bones shall be broken. Don't break its bones. It's a symbol of Jesus Christ. The one who writes this, the one who saw it, he says, I'm testifying. Put me on the stand. I'll tell you the way it is. This is the reality of Jesus Christ. I want you to know it. I want you to believe it. I want you to hear it. I want you to tell this to yourself. Jesus is your Passover lamb. He is your deliverer. Sent into the world for you. This is the heart of the gospel. And it's fantastic. You need to hear that in your life. And the more that you hear it, meditate on it, and you praise God for it, and you thank God for it, and you respond to Him in worship and in thanksgiving, the more you'll find the work of the Spirit in your life actually setting you free. Passover lamb. I love it. But we know more about the lamb in the Bible. There's so many things about the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Now, what's interesting is that in the Passover lamb, it never speaks of the Passover lamb as taking away sin. That's not the language of Passover. The language of Passover is deliverance. Taking away sin is the language of the sacrificial lamb, the sin offering in Leviticus. And so when a person sinned, they would bring a lamb. And that lamb would bear their sin. So it seems that when John uses this language, he wants us to think a little bit more broadly about all the dimensions of the work of Jesus Christ in our lives. Isaiah 53 speaks of Jesus, the suffering servant, who goes as a lamb to the slaughter, and God puts our sin and punishment upon Him. Our substitutionary sacrifice for the guilt of our sin. Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now, this is the truth about Jesus. I'm going to go back to the article from Real Simple Magazine where the lady said, I didn't believe in the Jesus of the Bible, the Jesus who specializes in forgiving sins or performing flashy miracles. She made up her own Jesus. And it didn't work out for her. But the Jesus of the Bible is the Jesus who specializes in forgiving sins. He is the Lamb of God. Not only does He forgive sins, He bore sins. He took the sins upon Himself as the Lamb of God. He became our substitute. Well, that's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing. You know what that means? It means that you can be right with God. It means that today you can be right with God. It means that today you can have a new beginning. It means there needs to be no wall separating you and the Father. You can go directly to Him today because sin has been paid for. What else about the Lamb of God? Well, there's another angle on this thing which is really, really interesting. In the first century Judaism, about the time of John the Baptist, there was a lot of talk about the return of the Lord. You know, the Lord coming, the Messiah. And that's partially why they're out there. They're so excited about this. You know, He's going to come and everything. And so they had a lot of talk about this and a lot of ideas. And one of the ideas that was floating around was this idea of the conquering lamb. I know it sounds weird because we think of a lamb like just being a lamb. You know, it's like gentle lamb. But in the first century, they had this whole thing about the conquering lamb who would actually come as a triumphant king and rule over all of creation. Isn't that interesting? Well, interestingly enough, in the book of Revelation, that's the lamb that we meet as Jesus Christ. So let's look there. Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5, verses 5 and 6. John, the apostle, has been caught up into heaven. He's up there crying his eyes out because he sees this scroll in the hand of God, and nobody's worthy to open the scroll, and he really wants to see what's in that scroll. And in verse 5 of chapter 5, it says, "One of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed, and he is able to open the scroll and its seven seals.'" It's Jesus, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. It's Jesus. It's a symbol of power. But then in verse 6, he says, "I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. And he had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out to all the earth." Book of Revelation is all highly symbolic. You have seven eyes, all-knowing, all-seeing, the Spirit of God and all that. But what about the seven horns? The horn is a symbol of power in the ancient world. Seven is the number of perfection, perfect power. The Lamb, who has ultimate, perfect power, the power of God. That's the image of the Lamb of God in the Scriptures. It's fascinating. You know, with this phrase, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world," we're directed to the very heart of the gospel, the very center of the gospel. If you want to know the power of the Christian life and ministry, go to the heart of the gospel and stay there. Live there. That's what the Gospel of John does for us. It takes us to the heart of the gospel. God Almighty, incarnate in Jesus Christ, dying on the cross, rising again. That's the heart of the gospel. And now we learn what all of this means and how to live in that truth. This is the truth. Tell yourself that truth. No matter what you're going through, tell yourself that truth. And as you do, you're going to find something. The Lord is going to work in your life in amazing ways. Now, I've learned in my life one of the greatest lessons of my life through John the Baptist. It's a great lesson for the Christian life. It's a great lesson for Christian ministry as well. Okay? And the lesson is really very simple. And it is that the power of Christian life and ministry is not in you and it's not in me. It's in Jesus. Now, this is a tremendous lesson, okay? So take note. The power of the Christian life and ministry, it's not in you. It's not in me. It is in Jesus Christ. John the Baptist had very little to say about himself, didn't he? They came and they said, "Hey, are you Elijah?" "No." "Well, are you the Christ?" "No." "Well, what about the prophet?" "No." "Well, what do you have to say for yourself? Who are you? I mean, good grief, look at what's going on. I mean, what do you have to say for yourself?" "I'm a voice. The voice crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord." "Well, then why are you baptizing? Give us something, please." He says, "Well, I baptize in water." Big deal. "But there's one who's standing in your midst, whom you don't know, who is so much greater than I am that I'm not even worthy to untie his shoe. And when he comes, he's going to baptize in the Holy Spirit and in power." John says, what I do is just in many ways symbolic. It's just a symbol of the reality of Jesus Christ. Water is a symbol of another reality. It's that reality. That's where the power is. It's funny, John had very little to say about himself, but Jesus, on the other hand, had a lot to say about John the Baptist. Jesus had many things to say about him. You can read about it. Actually, let's read about it right now in Matthew 11. Matthew 11, I'll just read this to you because I think it's great. And you know, the guy, we need to understand him. Matthew 11, John the Baptist at one point had sent to Jesus to ask questions about his ministry. He didn't really understand completely what was going on at this point and the way that Jesus was operating. So Jesus sends the answer back. But then in verse 7 it says, as John's disciples were leaving, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed swayed by the wind? Well, no, because he's a beast of a man. If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? Well, no, because he's dressed in camel hair and he's biting off the heads of locusts. Those who wear fine clothes are in king's palaces. Then what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, I will send my messenger ahead of you and will prepare your way before you. I tell you the truth, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Hey, you know, Jesus had some amazing things to say about John. He had a lot to say about him. This guy is amazing. This guy's ministry is fantastic. This guy is powerful. In fact, this guy, amongst those who've been born in this world, there's nobody greater than him. He that's least in the kingdom of heaven is greater. We'll talk about that in a minute. But he said, Jesus had a lot to say about John. The genius of John was his ability to turn the attention onto Jesus Christ. It's the power of his ministry to turn the attention. He told the truth about Jesus relentlessly. He just kept the focus where it's supposed to be, on Jesus. Here's what I've learned about ministry and about Christian life. My job is to keep the focus on Jesus. And if I keep the focus on Jesus, then we're going to see Jesus do amazing things in people's lives. But here's the beauty of it. It kind of takes some pressure off of me. And I like that, because I don't like pressure. It takes pressure off me. You see, I can't change anybody's life. I really can't. I hate to disappoint you. I can't change anyone's life. People come and they say, oh, Pastor, I'm bound. I have these things in my life that I'm just all bound up, and I don't know what to do, and I don't know how to get free. Pastor, I have this sin in my life. I feel guilty, and I've hurt myself and other people, and I feel distant from God, and I don't know what to do. How do I make this right? Pastor, I don't feel any power in the Christian life. I need to see victory in my life. How am I going to see this in my life? And if I thought that I had to produce those things in that person's life, I would quit the ministry so fast that you wouldn't even see the dust. It just, I'd be out of here. Like, are you joking? Who do you think I am? I can't do that stuff. But I know somebody who can. And his name is Jesus Christ. And my job is to testify, is to tell the truth about Jesus, to explain who Christ really is. And that as people hear the truth and they believe, they begin to find these things working in their life, Christ working in their life. And that's a beautiful thing. Sometimes the problem in ministry is that we get focused on all the wrong stuff. We do get focused on personalities. Sometimes pastors or other people who have ministries, or on the miracles themselves, or the results that we want. And all of those things lead us away from a focus on Jesus Christ. Now I'm going to show you my favorite verse about John the Baptist. And it's a life verse. This is one of my life verses. I'm letting you know because you're my friends and family. John chapter 10. See, John pops up again in chapter 10. It's the way of the gospel of John. It keeps reintroducing these ideas. You think you're done with it, and then boom, it pops up again. And so, right before it comes to the final days of Jesus, you know, 11, 12, 13, all that, it's just, you get into the end. It's going to go to the cross and all that. And so John pops up one more time. Here's what it says in verse 40 of John 10. Then Jesus went back across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing in the early days. And here he stayed. And many people came to him. And they said, though John never performed a miraculous sign, everything that John said about this man was true. And in that place, many believed in Jesus. Now there's a great, great verse. They went to Jesus. And there they said, though John never performed a miraculous sign. And the guy never did a miracle. Thousands and thousands of people went out to see him. Out in the middle of nowhere. I mean, it was like the Luis Palau Festival, but without the festival. No Christian bands. No skate park. Nothing for the kids. Nothing, you know? And thousands of people came out, but he never did a miracle. Isn't that interesting? I'd love to be a miracle worker. It'd be awesome. You know, just, yeah. Lord, here I am. I want to be a miracle worker. I want to see more miracles. You know, I want to see all the amazing things happen. Yeah. But more than that, you can write it on my gravestone. Where's my wife? Maureen, write this on my gravestone, will you? Everything this man said about Jesus was true. That is my goal. That's my goal in life. Everything that I say about Jesus, I want to share the truth of Jesus. How can you be so arrogant to think you know the truth about Jesus? I'm just the messenger, okay? What do you think the gospel's for? Okay, it's here. We're in the Word. We've got our Bible. There's a testimony here. There's the truth right here. And John the Apostle came along and he says, I'm telling you the truth. John the Baptist says, I'm telling you the truth. And now our job as believers is to tell the truth of Jesus. Okay? Just tell the story of Jesus. Keep pointing people to Jesus. And that's the beauty of it. So people come to me and they say, Pastor, I'm bound by habits, by sins, by darkness in my life. And I say, let me tell you about Jesus. Let me tell you about the Passover Lamb. Let me tell you about the power of God. Let me tell you about who Jesus is. I want you to believe in Him. People say, I'm guilty, Pastor. I'm separated from God. I've made a mess of my life. I say, let me tell you about Jesus. Let me tell you about the Lamb of God who takes away sin. People say, I don't know if I have hope for the future. I don't know if I can have peace with the fact that someday I'm going to die. I mean, my own mortality. I say, let me tell you about the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Let me tell you about the triumphant Lamb of God, all-powerful, in heaven, in the book of Revelation. He's the King of kings and He's the Lord of lords. There's so many dimensions to the truth of Jesus Christ that are revealed in the Word. And I just tell them about Jesus. I say, okay. The Lord begins to work in people's lives. Now, you have a testimony too. You have a testimony. You're a witness. You're called to be a witness in this world. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to learn to tell the truth about Jesus Christ. You say, well, Pastor, that's what we pay you to do. Don't we? Isn't that what we pay Adam for and all these guys around here? I mean, what? No. You have a testimony. You're called to share. And a Christian testimony is about Jesus. Okay, just remember that. You want to learn to grow in your ability to tell people about Jesus. And it's weird in this world. You know, if you just sort of talk about God and spirituality, you're okay. When you talk about Jesus, it gets a little dicey. Right? Your testimony is about Jesus. Who is Jesus? What has He done? What does the Bible say about Jesus? And that's your testimony. And so we want you to grow in your ability to share with other people the story of Jesus. I knew a guy named Steve McHouston. He went to be with Jesus. But years ago, Steve was an amazing guy because he just liked to tell people about Jesus. I mean, that was just the whole deal. Just talk to you about Jesus. There's another guy named Fred Ganger who was kind of a, they should have called him Fred Gangster because he was kind of a bad guy. And he moved out there and Steve took him in and had him live in a trailer outside of his house. And every day Steve would go out with his Bible and tell Fred about Jesus. And Fred got tired of it. So he locked his door and pulled the curtains. And Steve would go and just put a chair out there by his door and open his Bible and say, I know you can hear me in there. And he'd just read the Bible to him. He'd just tell him the truth about Jesus. And Fred would say, go away. Please go away. No, I just want to tell you about Jesus. It's okay. I love you, bro. And he'd read to him about Jesus and tell him about Jesus. And after a while, Fred came to know Jesus as his Lord and Savior. Now, maybe he was faking just to get rid of Steve. No, he wasn't. He became a genuine believer in Jesus. If you're a growing disciple of Jesus Christ, you're going to grow in your knowledge of Jesus, the real Jesus. It's in the gospel. And you're going to grow in your ability to share that truth of Jesus with people around you in your life. That's the target. That's the goal for us. We'll learn how to do that in the Gospel of John. And it will change lives. That's the truth. Starting with our own. Let's say a prayer. We thank you, our Lord and Savior, for the glory of who you are as revealed in the gospel. It's precious truth to us, Lord. And we ask that you'll open up the eyes of our heart to see your glory, the glory of God in Jesus Christ. We ask, Lord, that you'll give us understanding and insight to the heart of the gospel. And we ask, Lord, that you'll help us to keep the focus where it belongs, on Jesus Christ, not on our own personalities or methods or church or any of that, Lord. Not even on the miracles, Lord. But, Lord, instead, on Jesus, as revealed in the gospel. And, Lord, we ask that we would be early recipients, Lord, those who hear the truth, believe the truth, are changed by the truth of Christ, and then, Lord, that we also are bearers of truth to those around us. We thank you for it, Lord. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.